It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only, Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this evening. We did something we don't normally do this morning, and I was feeling a little time pressure, and so I thought, well, we'll just call a bunch of kids up here at once, and they'll just come on up, and somehow we got sidetracked, and we missed one of the names, I guess, and I know how traumatic that can be for a little one, you know. And that's the last thing in the world we want to do, you know. I think that was made right. Is that correct? I think it was Emerson that wasn't called up. Can you imagine that? You wait all year for it. You're waiting for your name to be called. And everybody's name but yours gets called. God help us. I think what I'll do is delegate. I'll just have the Sunday school teachers give them out next time. Because they won't miss anybody in their class. Well, we've done this for years, and what we do is just call one name at a time. And, you know, there's a little bit of time lag in between. So, in our haste. So, Emerson, I'll make it up to you. Praise the Lord. And I'll try not to keep you too long tonight. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thank you for the specials tonight. We really, really, really appreciate it. Every part that you add to the service makes a difference. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If the world will receive it, he'll take away the sin of the whole world. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come in the evening time to worship you one more time in spirit and in truth, we thank you so much, Lord, for every part, everyone that's taken part of the service, whether it be to Lord in the congregation to sing, whether it be to pray, whether it be to sing a special or to play an instrument or to serve at the door or to greet one another as we come in, whatever part that it is, Lord, we just thank you for each and every part, and we can see you in each and every part, and we know that it all comes together to produce what it is that you have, what it is that you desire to see in this hour. Now, Lord, we've come to the reading of the word, and we just ask that you would bless your word once again. We know that any man can take your word, and if the person is able to read, he can read from your word, but it takes the author to bring the interpretation. So we're all looking to you tonight, Lord. We're setting aside our own thinking on anything, and we're asking for you to interpret your word one more time. Father, for you to reveal it to our hearts and then quicken it, Lord, and make it live when we go out these doors. Bless each and every one. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, just a simple thought. It's not... It's simple in the way that it can be brought across, but it's deep. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. Now, John was 90 years old when he wrote First and Second the books of First and Second John, and so if John is telling us at age 90 that we have an advocate, it must be pretty important. What we realize tonight, friends, is not only do we have an advocate, but I'm going to call him my advocate. You put your name in there. I understand this morning, you know, as we were speaking about finding your name in the book and putting your name in all the different scriptures, that actually the name Rachel means you or E-W-E or lamb. So Sister Rachel has found herself in the Word. She's called out all the way through the scripture to you. Hallelujah. Now you find your name in there. So he became my advocate to speak on my behalf. Make it personal, because it is. Don't leave it general. Don't leave it whosoever will. But recognize he became your advocate. He's not just an advocate. He's your advocate. We know that the judge himself stepped down from his royal throne and became our attorney. He changed robes. And he went from the supreme judge to our advocate, the one that would argue our case. And this is the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 5. God took on flesh to become our attorney. And there was no hope for us, friends. Absolutely no hope, because the evidence against us was airtight. It was an open and shut case. There's not a one of us that was found worthy. A search was made. They looked throughout all time. They looked into the heavens, on the earth, under the earth. No one was found that was worthy. No one was found that was without guilt. No one was found that was innocent, that was born of a woman and a man. So God took on flesh himself and became our attorney. And then he did something that nobody expected. He took the justice of his own laws into his own hands. And he paid the price that you and I couldn't afford to pay, but it nevertheless, it needed to be paid. It was necessary. God didn't just sweep things under the carpet. His justice was meted out. So our case was tried, and we were found guilty by the laws of his own justice. But then a very strange thing happened. You see, when he took me on as his client, he told me not to worry. Oh, I was nervous. But he said, don't worry. This is going to work out. I'm going to see that you go free. And I'm thinking, how in the world is that possible? I'm guilty. I'm not going to get up there and say, I'm innocent. And I'm not going to plead no contest. I'm going to confess. How do you plead? Guilty. He said, don't worry. I'm going to see that you go free. The only thing that I ask is that you trust me. And I want you to be honest. And I want you to be sincere when your case is being tried. So I was asked, did you do it? And I said, yes, Lord. I did it. Forgive me. And yet, even though I confessed that I was guilty, he still told me, don't worry, I got this. My case was tried. I was found guilty as charged. I didn't have a leg to stand on. It was played before me. There's no question about whether I did it or not. But then my attorney was called up to the bench. He went before the judge, and he went before the jury, and he says, no, in fact, he's not guilty. And all eyes were on him. And everybody's thinking, what kind of a trick is this? He's not guilty. I am. I have taken his guilt upon me. I have taken his sin upon me. So now I'm guilty. You can't argue that. If he took your sin upon himself, then he's guilty. Though he didn't do it, your sin is on him. I take his guilt upon myself, and I accept the penalty of death. Nobody's going to take my life. I'm going to give it freely. It's my right to do this. I'm going to operate. I'm going to take advantage of my right as his near kinsman, and I'm going to exercise that right. To go in his stead, to take his place. So I claim my right as his near kinsman to stand in his place and to pay the price for him. Take me instead. Lay the stripes on my back. Let me be the one that's forsaken. Let me be the one that goes to hell. Let me be the one that's shunned. Let me be the one that's totally alone. Let me be the one that's held to an open shame. Let me be the cursed one that's hung upon a tree between heaven and earth. Let me take the wrath of the judge. Let it be poured out upon me. Let me tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Well, okay. But then what should we do with your client? Set him free at once. Well, where's he going to go? Well, let him sit in my place. While I take his place. Well, when he came in, his clothes were rags. Well, I'm going to pay the price, so give him my clothes. Give him my worthiness. I'll take his filthy rags. I'll pay the price in his prison rags. Oh, come on, friends. Well, what about your possessions? What about your position? Give them all over to my client. Make him a priest and a king. I'm going to lay down my life in his place. And I will become the lamb slain for him. I will become his sacrifice. But I will then take up my life once again. And I will come back. And I'll take my position with those that I have redeemed with my own blood. And we'll sit together in my throne. Friends, you and I deserve death. We all did. And we all walked once as all others did. None of us are without sin. To be guilty in part is to be guilty in whole. Is to be guilty, period. Guilty is guilty. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Brother Paul says it this way. And you hath he quickened. Let me say it this way. And Rachel hath he quickened. Same thing. You. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's he talking about? All of us. Every one of us. There's no good, the bad, the ugly. We're all ugly. We were all ugly ducklings. We were all ugly little eagles born in a chicken's nest. Oddballs. We didn't belong. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, once worked in you. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, or our way of being, our way of living, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Amen. So you cannot, it's an old saying, but it's a powerful one. It must be powerful because it's stuck around for millennia, perhaps. You can't judge a book by its cover. You can't tell an elect seed of God by looking at the container. You know, probably all of us have done this. I know I have. So let me just, maybe you're at a higher level than me, and that's fine. I hope you are. But there was a time when I would see somebody that was just nice and sincere and sweet and zealous. And I would say, well, that person would make a good believer, you know, make a good church member. And no doubt that's true. But you can't tell. The guy in the gutter with vomit on his shoes might be that real seed. And the Mr. Goody Two Shoes might not go anywhere. He might be so good that he thinks he doesn't have a problem. He might not need a savior in his own mind. He might be justifying himself. So you can't tell. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you think you are. I have a scripture for you. I will give him a white stone with a name written in it that only he knows. So the only one that's going to know whether you're a seed of God is you and God. Nobody else knows that name. You do. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He reveals to you, you're my child. And you walk according to that. And that's your confession. Other people might shake their head. Other people might think you're puffing yourself up or trying to make something out of yourself. But no, you're just recognizing what he showed you. Amen. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So looking from the outside in, you can't tell. But God. Now, if we only had those first three verses, it'd be time for a funeral service. It would be a real sad story with an unhappy ending. Because none of us are worthy. But verse 4 starts out, but God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us before we even knew it. Even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Amen. Friends, redemption is his work. Yes. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He doesn't make junk. Amen. Whatever he creates, it's perfect. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the church says, Amen. Praise his wonderful name. We needed an advocate, friends. I needed an advocate. Somebody to plead our case. Somebody to argue our case. And what an advocate we have tonight. There's none of us that have a glorious past. And Satan loves to point that out to us. To some, he constantly points to our mistakes. He constantly points to our flaws. He constantly points to our sins. But our faith tells us that the case has been dismissed. Amen. That the charges have been dealt with. That the price has been paid. Amen. Now, if our faith doesn't testify of the finished work, then we're going to go through life with our heads hanging low. We'll be Catholics. We'll be whipping ourselves. We'll be in expectation that maybe we're going to do a little penance and maybe we'll pay less of a price in purgatory, this imaginary place that you go to. And if you're in that condition, friends, and you're around the evening time light or the light of the hour, you will never believe that you can overcome. And you will actually doubt that others can as well. And you'll accuse them of being narcissistic or deluded. And you'll go around defeated. And you will challenge those that say the true church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And she is without spot or wrinkle. And you'll say, well, in a way, sort of. He's just winking at it. So that's one ditch that Satan would love to keep us in. That one ditch that nobody's perfect, nobody can live this, nobody can overcome. Well, then why did Jesus say, except thou be perfect, you'll only know why I see God? And we're not talking about your righteousness. We're talking about his righteousness. And we're talking about his work, not yours, lest any man should boast. So that's a ditch over here on one side that Satan would love to keep you in. And if you're in that ditch, you're not going anywhere. Imagine if Paul's faith didn't testify of a finished work in his life. Well, he'd be in that ditch. Well, look what I did, you know, and I stood there and held the jackets while they stoned Stephen. I was actually persecuting the church of the living God. I was arresting them. I was calling them of the devil. He would have spent his entire walk feeling condemned if he didn't have the revelation that the work was finished concerning him. That God had dealt with it, that the price was paid. He did those things in ignorance. When the light came, he didn't do that anymore. So that's one ditch. There's another ditch over here on the other side of the road. And that's Satan pointing to the past of others. And that's Satan telling them, you know what? You've always been a good guy. You know, you never talk back to mama and daddy. You know, like the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to inherit life? Well, keep all the commandments. Done. What's all this about a new nature and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the supernatural? Who needs that? You know, you were raised in a message home. You never owned a television. I'm not saying whether it does or doesn't, okay? You never went to a dance. You never smoked. You never drank. You never cussed. You never hung out with the wrong crowd. You always dressed modestly until you started coming to our church. Oh, you're not a legalist now. You were doing it for the wrong reason there, and you're doing it for the wrong reason here. It was legalism there. It's extreme liberty here. I'm going to preach. I'm going to go ahead and preach. God has a standard. God has a word. He doesn't change it. And we're going to stand on it. And it's our protection. It's our safety. And the church says, you know, you're really a good guy. Here's your good guy card. And there's something called the Sam's Club. And there's a picture of Sam with a halo over his head. Isn't that what it, I think it does, you know. Huh? Good Samaritan. Good Sam. Sam is short for Samaritan, I suppose. I didn't know that till just now, but that works. You missed a dad joke this morning. It was almost funny. Mike said it was almost a dad joke. But anyways. You're such a good guy. You know, why can't everybody else be like you? Raised in a good home. Got a good mom. Got a good dad. Went to church every day. Never missed a service. Paid your tithes. Went to Sunday school. You're nice to everybody, sang in the choir. Why can't everybody be like you? You believe God sent a prophet. And you have a memento. You've got a piece of the floor that the angel of the Lord stood on. I don't know how you can carve it up into so many pieces, but I guess there's 20 billion splinters off the cross too, so. You know, really, what do you need an advocate for? Just play your good guy card. You're a good guy. That's a ditch. So there's a ditch on one side of the road that Satan wants to drag you over into. And if he can't get you in that ditch, he'll try to drag you into this other side. But the truth is always right down the middle. The way is always right down the middle. The middle of the road is to confess, I need an advocate. And the one who volunteered for the job has settled the case on my behalf before the judge. And I've been told I can go free. I'm not waiting to go free. I'm free. The charges against me have been dropped. And my advocate has taken my place. And my advocate has borne my shame so that I might go free. He's opened the prison door and he's set the captive free. The case against me has been dismissed. I can never be tried for that case ever again. Double jeopardy, you can never be tried twice for the same crime. The penalty has been met. The judge has dropped all the charges that were against me. The charges weren't ignored, but my advocate paid the price, took my place. There is therefore no condemnation in me tonight. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from the powers of darkness. I've been set free from lust. I've been set free from religion, politics. Imagine the woman at the well here, if you would, for a couple minutes tonight. Who's the type of the end time Gentile believer. She had an advocate also that came her way one day and visited her at the well. Now she'd had five husbands, living husbands. And the one that she was with at the present time was not her husband. So that's six. And her advocate passed by her, the well that she was drawing water from one day. And he told her, you know what? You can go free. You've had six husbands, but I forgive you. I'll pay the price for that. You can go free. Now, if her faith couldn't rise to accept that pardon and that verdict, she would have stayed right there at the well, and we never would have heard this story. We never would have known anything about her. But because she could believe on the one that would set her free, because she believed her advocate, the one that stood right there before her, we have a testimony that no doubt has encouraged thousands, millions over the last two millennia. Look at Enoch. How many knows Enoch had a past too? You know, we tend to look at the times, all the hallelujah times when people are serving God, but we forget they came from somewhere. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him, right? But what about the other 65 years that he lived here on the earth prior to that when he didn't walk with God? He needed an advocate too. There were 65 years where he did not walk with God. So I don't care who you are this evening, friends. Every saint of God has a past. And some of us wrongly want to dig up other people's past and hold it against them. That's your unbelief in the cleansing power of this advocate. But once our name is dipped in the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, friends, we no longer have that past. Well, let me say that again. Once our name is dipped in the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, our past is gone. One day, when the books are opened, there won't be one scratch against you. You see, you're not going to stand there at the great white throne judgment and be judged according to your works. You've already passed through your judgment. You're going to stand with him and judge those who will be judged according to their works and will be given white robes. They don't have the Holy Ghost now, but they'll be given the Holy Ghost. You see, without that blood, even the very thoughts that we're thinking while we're sitting in church will be played on the screen before us for everybody to see. That preacher has a problem. Service is too long. Well, that might be true, but I don't know about this message. I'm so glad there's a stain remover tonight, friends, called the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is, it's not 409. It's not janitor in a jug or green machine or mean clean or Mr. Clean. It's the most powerful cleansing agent the world has. There is no more powerful cleansing agent than his blood. It doesn't matter if it's a wine stain. It doesn't matter if it's a Kool-Aid stain or a chocolate stain or a grease stain or a sin stain or a Baptist stain or a Republican stain or a Buddha stain or six husband stain. It's powerful enough to wipe that off. To take away every shred of evidence. That's the power of this blood, friends. That's the God I serve tonight. That's the love of God that passes all understanding. This blood will free you from every stain. It'll break the bond between you and Satan. It'll separate you from all unbelief. This blood divorced me from my first husband and put that stain that was on me upon his head. And he's going to take that mark. He's going to wear that mark when he goes into the lake of fire. He's going to wear my stain on his head. I'm glad. I don't feel sorry for him at all. I don't pray for the devil. He's a devil. There's no love lost between us. He don't love me. I don't love him. And he really doesn't want me to go to hell because I'd be a troublemaker. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Shut up over there. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. He doesn't like me to sing here. He sure don't want me to sing there. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Oh, Satan hates that, friends. He likes a good old Mozart meeting. Classical. Where you never miss a note. And God's not in any of it. He was the choir director in heaven before he fell. He doesn't have the corner on worship. He just perverted true worship is all. That blood breaks any bond that sin had, any hold that sin had over me. And I am carried over through the washing of that blood to a place that sin can't cross over into. That sin can't follow me. The taskmasters couldn't follow the children of Israel through the Red Sea. They were annihilated. There was no evidence. That's the power of this blood tonight, friends. The judge became our attorney. He became our advocate. No man was found worthy to do it. Only God himself could meet that requirement. But to do so, he'd have to become one like us. He'd have to take on human flesh in order to meet his own requirement and in order for his own justice to be satisfied. You see, his law declared, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. So that meant that the only way to satisfy this is for him to come in the same form that I'm in and to pay that price himself. Amen. To die. So he took on the form of man to die for you and I. Now don't misunderstand me. God didn't die. Right. But he took on the form of a real man. In his own image. And that man died. And God felt death. In human flesh. He felt rejection. In human flesh. He felt aloneness. And then he sent his own life back. To testify to you. That the price of sin has been paid. How much more secure could we be tonight, friends? Talk about security. You see, when the judge took your place, he paid the price. He then gave you what Brother Branham calls the token. He gave you his very own life as proof that the debt is forever settled. So I'm not worried about whether I'm going to make it or not. Oh, well, if you believe that, you're going to be lazy. Well, if that's going to make me lazy, then why do I always come to church? Why do I always serve him, whether I feel like it or not? Why do I always get up in the morning and pray? Why do I always try to live my life for others? If that's going to make me lazy, I actually serve him more fervently, knowing that I'm a recipient of his grace, than I ever did when I tried to do it by works. Listen to this from the message, the token. When he becomes both judge, jury, and attorney, he pleaded our case. We found guilty by his own law, and he come and took the guilty person's place. That was in the sanctuary. He took his sin. He took it upon himself and died and paid the price and shed his blood and give back his own token. His own life. Why? We are perfectly. The case is dismissed. There's no more sin to the believer. There's no more sin to the believer. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that you're not a believer. And your sin remains. But to the believer, there's no more sin. Oh God, have mercy. If people can't see that there's no more case. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come to the judgment, but has passed from death to life. There is the case. Case dismissed. No more case to it. Amen. Then safely, with the token applied, when death begins to smite against the door out there, it has no control. Amen. Right. See? Yes. So the judge had declared, you never did it in the first place. In my mind, in my thinking, when you were in me before the foundation of the world, you never did it. Amen. And the end result is you being as I saw you in my mind before the foundation of the world. The case is dismissed. There's no more sin imputed to the believer. In the message, the breach between the church ages and the seals, Brother Branham likened the token to a seal that's put on a railroad car. He said the Holy Spirit is a seal. And a seal signifies what? A finished work. The Holy Spirit being a seal to the individual. And to that individual, when he receives the Holy Spirit, then his time of groaning is over. Because it's a finished work. The groaning in the soul is over. Like I used to work for the railroad company, and we'd load boxcars with cans and different things from the canning factory. But then before the car could be sealed, the inspector would come around to see if that car was properly loaded. Of course, the inspector's working for the train company, and if the inspector puts a seal on that car, then he's saying, you know what, everything's in order, and it's going to survive this trip. If not, the first time it rammed together or something, it'd scatter the stuff and break, and the railroad company was responsible. And that inspector would test everything to see if it was properly in place. If it wasn't, he condemned the car. Remember, there is therefore no condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. Then we had to do it all over again until the inspector was satisfied. And then when the inspector is satisfied, he shuts the door. The inspector shuts the door, puts the lock back on it. The inspector places a seal upon it. And then no one can break the seal until it reaches its destination. So the seal is there on the door. And if that seal is broken, then they know somebody tampered with it. And all bets are off. But that seal is there, signifying that the railroad company says all is well on the inside. Amen. We have confidence that come what may, this product will make it to its destination without any damage. Right. That's right. And no one can break this seal until it reaches its destination. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing, see? He goes and he inspects. That's the reason you can't have these things. And you say, well, I spoke in tongues, or I shouted, and I danced in the Spirit. Nothing wrong with those things. But that don't have nothing to do with it. That doesn't show that you have the seal. See, the Holy Spirit inspects the person until he's thoroughly satisfied and knows that they are. Then they are sealed unto their eternal destination. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. There's nothing that can ever break that seal. When God puts a seal on it, Satan can't break it. When Satan puts a seal on it, God breaks it. Satan tried to seal him in the tomb. He broke the seal. Hallelujah. The Bible, you're putting your scripture down. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of your redemption. Hold that word redemption, see. Not your day of salvation. You are saved already. Redemption. Being brought back to your original condition. Until the day that the book of redemption has been revealed and the Redeemer comes to claim his possession, nothing can do it. See, don't grieve it. Do things that pleases God. For the book is sealed now, and you are sealed. Amen. The Holy Spirit itself is the seal. Amen. Now, I've heard, you know, the Pentecostal holiness movement, this is where this doctrine comes from. You know, you find different denominations will bring different doctrines, and if people have that in their background, they need to be washed of it. Sure. Right? We all have to be washed. We all bring, you know, as a Baptist, we brought eternal security with us. Well, there is a truth to eternal security, but not as the Baptist teaches it. So I've heard some teach that if you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, you won't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And yet the very person that believes that grieves me all the time. Grieves the Holy Spirit in me. And I know when the Holy Spirit in me is grieved, right? I'm not saying the person does it intentionally, necessarily, or I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we do not preach sinless perfection. We do not preach physical perfection. You can't trust this. That's why you need to bring it into submission to the Word. That's what overcoming is about. It's dragging this carcass to a body change. kicking and screaming, but you're dragging it to it. Certainly you're not going to do things that you would have done before. That's the truth. But you will make mistakes. And the Holy Spirit in you will be grieved. And that will be conviction. And it'll kill you until you make it right. And you won't rest until you make it right. Don't grieve it. Do things that pleases God, for the book is sealed now, and you are sealed. The Holy Spirit itself is the seal. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. So a rail car had to be packed. Then once it was packed, it had to be inspected. Somebody had to be trained in knowing how things are supposed to be packed into this car. Had to make sure everything was in order and that everything inside was secure, that there's not stuff in there rolling around or is going to be sliding around or whatever. So the inspector, had to inspect each car in the train before closing and locking and placing a seal on each and every door. And the seal could not be broken under penalty of law until the car reached its destination. I think they do the same thing with semi-trailers, with trucks that go across the country. They have to go to these inspection stations and weigh stations and whatever. But I think at least some of them, as far as I know, they have a seal that's on there that can't be broke. Because then they don't know if, you know, you pick something up along the way or drop something else off or what have you. So the railroad company would take responsibility for whatever was in that car. Oh, I hope you're listening tonight. He's the inspector. The Holy Ghost is the inspector. He's the one that places that seal on you. He's the one that takes responsibility for you to make sure that you reach your destination in one piece. He guarantees a safe arrival for everything that's in that car. He puts his own name on the line. Listen, friends, without a doubt, there's bumps, there's corners, there's sharp turns, there's drop-offs in this journey of called life along the way. But the Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal that guarantees that you're going to reach your destination and you're not going to fly apart along the way. The Holy Spirit inspects our lives. And the Holy Spirit knows what is still loose in our lives. And he's not going to seal that car until everything's in order. Right. Now that can happen quickly. Or it can take time. Yes. It depends on how long it takes you to die out. Right. To surrender and say, Lord, just take me. Right. Not let's share this load. No, you take me, Lord. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is so long in coming many times. For different ones. It's not that we're waiting on God, but he's making sure that all is in order before he puts that seal on our lives. You've got to repent completely. You've got to say, Lord, whatever I got to do, I'll do it. Whatever you don't want me to do, I won't do. I'm not going to play around with it. I'm not going to come to church and hear the pastor hit on certain things and then just keep doing it. And get mad at the preacher. If you got the Holy Ghost, you'll say amen to what's being preached. You say, well, that sounds pretty arrogant. If you got the same spirit I got, you'll say amen to the word. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you will be correctable. If not, you'll get arrogant, you'll get angry, you'll get mad, you'll call me a legalist, whatever. And you won't go anywhere. Friends, I'm just telling you the truth. There aren't 50 ways to do this. There's one way. The inspector has to put the seal on there. And the word is inspecting you every time you come. The Holy Spirit has been available to the church now since the day of Pentecost. Well, Brother Baker, then why haven't people received it until now, since the first stage closed out? Well, the house hasn't been in order until this time. The Holy Spirit has been bound by the traditions of the church, by the creeds and dogmas for almost 2,000 years now. Unbelief has kept it from coming into the church to do the inspection. But the evening light message has removed the creeds, has removed the dogmas, all the things that stood in the way, and you have invited him to come into his own church. The Holy Spirit in your life is a seal, friends. And it's a sign of a finished work in your soul. So the time of your soul's groaning is over. Our flesh, we're still groaning to be tabernacled from on high, but our soul is at perfect rest. Your labors are over. Now, the devil can't control a sealed believer because he's no longer the king on the throne of the heart. He's been cast out, right? And he's sealed out. You realize when you have conversations with him and in prayer and you're not uttering words, the devil can't hear your prayer. That's why it'd be wise for us to keep our mouths shut sometimes. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And the devil says, oh, really? Okay, let me go. I just got just the right one to come and try and give you a hard time. Don't tell anybody. So the Holy Spirit is a seal that seals you in and seals the devil out. And the devil cannot control a sealed believer. So your new birth is the dethroning of Satan. He's kicked out. He can still attack your flesh. He can still attack your spirit, but he can't come in the throne room. And in the throne room is where the control tower is. So he's lost control. Hallelujah. He's lost in space. He's dethroned from your heart. And he can no longer make you do the things that he used to make you do. The things that you hated, but then you found yourself doing it again. There's a new king on the throne. And this king now takes these hands. And these hands that once worked for the devil, and now these hands work for the Lord. Amen. They're the same hands, but there's a new master. Hallelujah. Again, from the breach, Brother Branham says, another thing a seal signifies is ownership. See, the seal has a mark on it, and it shows ownership. When you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost, you no longer belong to the world. Or anything pertaining to the world. Right. Satan has no place in you. You have no place in him. Amen. This world has no more hold over you. You are owned by God. Amen. And another thing, a seal is security. A seal means you are secured. Now, you that don't believe in eternal security, I don't know. But a seal signifies security to its destination. Amen. Friends, if there's no keeping power, let's all quit. Because if there's a maybe in here, I'll screw it up. Yeah. How do you know? Because I've already done that. Amen. Until I gave myself over to him, I couldn't be kept. Since I gave myself over to him, I've been kept. Amen. And I'll say boldly tonight, he'll keep me. Amen. Until the day of my redemption. Amen. Hallelujah. A seal signifies security to its destination. Woe unto the guy that would break that seal. And the Holy Spirit seal cannot be broken. You can't be lost. Amen. If you've been sealed, you can't be lost. Amen. You're a new creature. You can't go back to being what you were. That old creature's dead. A butterfly can never be a caterpillar ever again. And you can tell him that he's a caterpillar all you want. He's going to laugh at you and say, well, where did I get these in? You all have heard me say that people said, well, the devil made me do this. No, no. The devil didn't do it. You just wasn't sealed. And because you weren't sealed, and because when you're sealed in, he's sealed out. He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, but he can't make you. Now, you went out to him. He couldn't get into you, because the only way he'd get into you is to come through the same process that you have. He'd have to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And if he went through all that, now he's your brother. So see, he didn't do it. No, no. You just went to the borderline and you come back lusting for the things of the world. He never went all the way over into Canaan. You see, across Jordan, death to self. It don't get any simpler than that. You either didn't repent or you didn't die out. How many's ever heard of this term used? Well, he's a loose cannon. You ever heard that term? So in case you don't know where this term comes from, a loose cannon on the deck of a ship, it's a real danger. It's a real menace to those that are on that deck if the seas get rough. You see, in the times of smooth sailing, that cannon will just sit and behave, and it's so predictable, and it's polished, and it's pretty, and you'll hardly know that it's there. You might lean on it, what have you. And it can sing, I got peace like a river. I got joy like a fountain. The anchor holds just as good as anybody can. But let the ship go to getting tossed around. Let it go to reeling. Let it go to pitching up and pitching down with stormy seas. And that cannon will be all over the place. And you'll be running to get away from it. God help the man that gets between that cannon and whatever direction it's headed. It's been known to kill people, crush them. It's been known to tear up the deck of a ship or the whatever deck that it happens to be on. It'll do as much damage sometimes if it's loose. It'll do as much damage as if a cannon was being used against the ship. Because it's so heavy and it's so massive and it's rolling around, smashing into this and smashing into that. And guess what? Whoever left that cannon loose, they can get the death penalty. You say, is it that severe? It absolutely is. They'll either walk the plank or be dragged under the keel. They call that keel hauling, I think. God puts things in your life. You have needs in your life. You didn't put them there, but they're there, right? You have a need for love. All of us do. You have a need for food and water. You have a need to, and a drive in you to reproduce. And I would contend that without that drive, the human race would have ended a long time ago. Because Brother Andy and I'd have been out hunting. We wouldn't have got married. As sweet as you sisters are, right? But God puts a drive in there. And it's a real need. And God gave you a temper. Don't blame the devil for that. God gave that to you. Because he knew that you needed some metal. He knew that you needed a backbone. But the Holy Spirit has to tie that temper down to the deck so that it's not a loose cannon just plowing into anybody and everybody. It's a power, but it has to be under control. You have a need of it, but it has to be under control of the Holy Spirit. Storms will come. And if your temper breaks loose, It can destroy you. It can destroy your family. It can destroy the church. Destroy a company. The need for love left unchanneled that can lead to whoremongering, adultery, fornication, the right act done the wrong way. So every part of your being must be surrendered to the life or to the Lord Jesus before this seal is put on your life. And like I said, it doesn't have to take weeks, months, years. It takes as long as it takes for you to believe. Follow the prescription. Repent with a heartfelt, sorrowful repentance, zealous repentance. And say, God, I don't want to go on. I don't want to live this life. I'm giving my life over to you. I want you to kill this old nature that I'm a slave to. I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to serve the devil. I don't want to serve my flesh. I don't want to be a prisoner of human desires. I want to be set free. I don't want to disbelieve. I want to believe. I don't want to displease you. I want to please you. Kill that old nature that's in there. And then quicken that seed that's down on the inside. And then come and fill me. And take control of my life. And do in my life what I can't do. You get to that place, you'll get the Holy Ghost. No ifs, ands, or buts. But we live in a lukewarm age where people don't like extremes. People don't want to be uncomfortable. To die out, you have to be uncomfortable. Nobody likes to die. But a death, you can't have death and life living in the same place. You can't serve two masters. So every part of you must be surrendered to the Lord before the seal is placed on your life. And the Holy Spirit will tie things down in your life. Temperance is your temper under control. It's the Holy Spirit taking that and saying, okay, this is good. I'm glad that there's righteous indignation that rises up in you. I'm glad that you've got a backbone and you'll call out things that shouldn't be happening. But don't tear their heads off. Don't leave blood all over the place. Don't let it just go blasting everywhere. And then tell everybody, just suck it up. That's a temper. A temper won't apologize. A temper that's not tied down, it won't apologize. It's not the temper's fault. You pushed that person. You pushed their button. You ever heard that? It's not my fault they pushed my button. Well, get rid of the button. Because if you die out, you're a dead person. Do you realize you can kick a dead person and they won't react? You can call them names. You can punch them. You can call them ugly. Kick them around. And you won't get a reaction. Why? Because that nature is dead. So these things that are in your life, now they become a defense against your enemy when it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Love is a powerful thing when it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's why we teach our young people to make sure that you get the Holy Ghost before looking for a mate. And then make sure your mate is filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if that boy or girl is not sealed, you wait until they're justified and sanctified and sealed before you take one more look in that direction. Amen. Listen, friends, we are no match for the devil in our unconverted state. Peter said, I won't deny the Lord. He meant that, but he wasn't converted. How can we resist the devil when he's controlling us from the inside? We have to be divorced from him. We have to die out to that old nature. That old nature can't be tamed. It can't be just toned down. And then we have to let the Holy Spirit sanctify us. We have to let the Holy Spirit tie everything down, have control over everything, and then fill us with the very life of God. And you must know that you know that you know. You must know that you've got that seal. Because without the Holy Ghost, we bring hell on earth when we try to get into relationships with the opposite sex. We don't even know what we're going to do. How would they know? And then we expect them to read our minds and to please us in a way that only He can. And it's arrogant of us. It's selfish of us. Well, they should know how I feel. You don't even know how you feel. You'll change from day to day. You don't even know what you want half the time. How is somebody that lives outside of you gonna know all that? Everything's got to be in place. Everything's got to be in its right position. The boxcar has to be in order, as Brother Bram said. And then the inspector closes the door, puts a seal on it, fills you with the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit puts the seal on the outside, there's not enough devils in hell to break that seal. Satan himself cannot break that seal. And when the battle comes, you can relax. Oh, now you've gone off the deep end. We're in deep waters now, Brother Baker. Relax in the middle of a battle. Really? Yeah, because you're going to ride over the top of every wave. And the ship's going to hold. You might get tossed this way. You might get tossed that way. But everything's lashed down. There's no cannons that's going to come across the deck and smash into people. Whom shall you fear? What should you be afraid of? Well, don't you know that trouble's coming, Brother Doug? Sure I do. So what? I would rather have my life filled with trouble and be sealed by His Spirit than to have a life of leisure and not have Him. Because that life is really the troubled life, the unpredictable life. My captain tonight is in control of everything. So the seal also signifies a finished work. We're dangerously close to pulling over here. Brother Bram says, and how can I overcome? He says, now we see these hours that we're in, this stage, and we see what it was. And the Holy Ghost is rebuking the age that put him out. But in all that, did you notice, to him that overcometh? Congregation says, amen. Even the worldly wicked church age, him that overcometh. We find here that God has always had overcomers. He's had overcomers in every age. There's always, every time, in every age that there's ever been on the earth, God has always had somebody that He could put His hands on as a witness in the earth. And He's never been without a witness, though sometimes just one, but somebody overcome. Now, like the saints of old, He says, a very fine man, a scholar. I love how listen to how he says this, friends. A very fine man, a scholar. Now, this is a prophet talking about a scholar. A very fine man, a scholar, was saying after the seven seals, he said, Brother Branham, you being a typologist, a typologist, how in the world are you going to put the church in the rapture without the tribulation period in a type? Now, friends, I'm just going to tell you right now, I've meant to get into this a couple of times, and now the Lord's bringing it back around. We are going to get into this and just do a real good teaching on it. Maybe you already know it, maybe you don't, but you need to see that there are different categories of people in the Scripture, and you need to see what category you're in, because there are promises to you according to the category you're in. If you came from God, you're going back to God. But there are provisions for everyone. And this only works one way. Without this understanding, you're not going to be able to make sense of the Scriptures. Because in one place, you're going to find eternal security. In another place, well, if you do this, you're lost. One place, you'll see your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Another place you'll see that your name is written in the Book of Life and is taken off. Well, how can that be? How could both of those be true? It's not talking about the same person. He says, how in the world are you going to put that church in the rapture without a tribulation period? And I hear this, it's so common now. And people that don't have this understanding, they can't imagine the church not going through a tribulation period. You see, if it's a type, if there's an antitype, there has to be a type for that antitype to come from. And everything I say that is true has a type. It has a type. You have a shadow. And the Bible said the old things was a shadow of new things to come. So it's speaking of something that's going to come that'll be plainer and more fully in view. The shadow isn't the thing, but the shadow is showing you what the thing sort of looks like. So when it comes, you'll recognize it. He said, but now you took the Old Testament as a shadow. He says, now what are you going to do with this church? He says, this man, he's a great man, a great teacher. He's a bosom friend of mine. Very good man. He's a lovely brother. I'd be derisant to say one word against the brother. I wouldn't. Anyhow, as a Christian, I wouldn't say nothing against him. He don't agree with me on that one subject. Well, he's my precious brother. We eat together, and oh, he's just a dandy fellow. I take his magazine, I read his articles, and he writes some of mine and so forth. And I've took many texts out of what I've read of his articles. And I hear him say, well, he's a great man, but he just can't agree with me. I appreciate that. Of his sincerity, though he don't just one of these, he's not just a pushover, just to have to agree with everything you say, and we don't want that either. He's got his own conviction, and he stands for it, and I appreciate that, but he's wrong. He's a good man. I'm not a teacher or a scholar. Listen to a prophet's not a teacher or. Well, he's certainly not a scholar, but as the world would look at scholars. But he is a teacher. But he's not calling himself that, as the world would call themselves a teacher. But this man, he's both a teacher and a scholar. Yeah, he's going to explain everything to you and break it down. He says, but I can't agree with him because I don't see it. But it doesn't pertain to salvation. It's pertaining to the coming of the Lord. Notice how he said that. That was really nice. It pertains to the rapture. It doesn't pertain to salvation. You can be saved and not have this revelation. But to go in the revelation, excuse me, go in the revelation, go in the rapture, you'll need to see this. It doesn't pertain to salvation. It's pertaining to the coming of the Lord. He sees that the church has to go through the tribulation period for purification. Guess what? It does. The church. I say that the blood of Christ purified the church. His church. I believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, church organization, that is, but the bride does not. Would you choose a woman that you had to purify before you married her? Think about that. Well, this woman's unclean, but I'm going to purge her through the tribulation before I marry her. You won't marry her. You had to become a virgin. And there's no way that you, in your first nature, your first birth, could ever become a virgin ever again. So you had to die and be born again. And when you're born again of his spirit, you're a virgin. Would you choose a woman you had to purify before you married her? See, Christ's bride is chosen. She's elected. She is God's bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell maybe won't prevail against him. No, they won't. Why? Because he's doing the building. And he's going to place each one into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Reveal to each one of them himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Amen. And now he said, well, how are you going to type that? If that bride goes forth and goes up before she goes through the tribulation period, said, I ain't got scripture that shows you that the church is in the tribulation period. I said, well, just read the sixth seal then. That's all. She's right there under the tribulation period. But we find out just before that, the bride has done gone up. And it's all through the scripture, friends. This pattern is perfectly through the scripture. She's in glory at that time. She has no purification. He that believeth on me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. What do you have to be purged from? Right. Tribulation is a purging. Right. Christ gave the promise that we would not even stand at the judgment. Thank you, Lord. You'll sit with him at the great white throne judgment. Your judgment, you've passed through your judgment.
That's right.
When you died out. So freely did he take my place until I'm absolutely free. When I'm pardoned, I'm pardoned.
That's right.
So how could he take me out of the pawn shop and get a clear receipt? And how could he be my redeemer and take me from the pawn shop and the broker says, I still belong to him? I got a written receipt. Amen. See, wrote by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in that, here is where we come. He said, well, how are you going to get separate that elected bride that you talk about now? How are you going to put her under that type? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of your redemption. The second resurrection finds those that sleep on for 1,000 years coming forth, standing before the great white throne, judged, separated as goats from the sheep. They're not goats and sheep, but separated as you would separate goats from the sheep. They'll be judged according to their works, and they'll be given white robes. But you've got a white robe right now. It's granted for her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready.
Amen.
She's the sinless, virtuous, virgin bride of Christ Jesus. She's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Oh, how could you say that? Because he did it. He made sure that she was. She only takes his word, which means she's a virgin to him.
Amen.
She won't accept the seed of the devil this time. The bride will stand with Christ in the judgment.
Amen.
You see, she allowed the word in her day to judge her. And she died out to her old nature. And she allowed Christ to quicken her. And she is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And she knows his voice, another she will not follow. What does she have to go through tribulation for? Don't people understand the principle of tribulation? It's for a purging. We will all be purged. I'm being purged when I receive the Lord, when I recognize that I'm born a sinner, that I'm no good, that I'm a misfit, that I deserve death. And then I choose to die out to my own will. And I choose to say, Lord, kill that old nature. And then come in and quicken that other nature that's down on the inside. Fill me with your spirit. Use me. I'm your prisoner. I'm yoked to you. I'm not my own. I belong to you. I'm bought and paid for. You paid the price for me. You're going to keep me. I thank you, Father, all that you've given me are going to come. I won't lose any. Well, what about Judas? Wasn't one of his. The scripture says he was the son of perdition. Yet he was a chosen disciple. It's granted for her to be arrayed in linen pure and white, as we read in Revelations, which is the righteousness of the saints. So let me ask you tonight, what does she have to be purged of? So you mean to tell me that when you got married, you first sent your wife out into tribulation, or excuse me, your wife-to-be, she needs to be purged first. You're an idiot. You're an abusive husband. What does she have to be purged of? She's been washed in his blood. She is his victory. This is what the work of redemption accomplishes. If we still got to be purged, then now it's Jesus Christ plus something else. If it's Jesus Christ plus anything else, he died in vain. He alone paid the price. He alone tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He alone has done this work of redemption. So we'll look at this. We'll go through this in a little series. Noah went through a flood, and he was carried over, a type of tribulation. But Enoch walked with God. Enoch was taken up before there was tribulation, before one drop of water fell. Abraham, he was told, walk with me and be thou perfect. And Abraham walked with God. And Abraham was turned back. He was changed. A type of the rapture. A type of the body change. Lot went through the tribulation. But Abraham and Sarah were changed. The foolish virgins that Jesus tells us about. What are you going to do with them? The five wise and the five foolish. The wise got extra oil in their lamps when they heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh. They got up, trimmed their lamps. They got extra oil. The foolish didn't. They slept. They slumbered on. And we were told that they were put into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That is the tribulation period. So your types, they have to flow together throughout the entire scriptures, and they only work one way. Just like building a puzzle, there's only one way to put it together correctly. So Paul says in conclusion here tonight, you can go ahead and stand. Maybe you can put it up. I didn't put it in my notes. Ephesians 1, let's start at the 4th verse, and maybe we'll just read through the 7th. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he, who's he? God. According as he hath chosen us. Where did he choose you? In him. Now let me ask you tonight. If you were in him, how can you be a sinner? You mean there was something unclean in him and he chose you anyway? And he had some uncleanness in him? You were in him. You are his attribute. You are his thought, which became a word, which becomes expressed, which doesn't return into him void, but it accomplishes the thing that it was sent to do. According as he hath... Now, who did the choosing? You say, I chose him. You didn't do any such thing. He chose you. You came to that recognition one day. I had a right to choose my bride. It was my choosing. He had a right to choose his bride. And his bride is, they are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, thought of his thought. He chose them in himself. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we might be Does should mean might or maybe? That we should be. Should is the same word as shall. That we should be holy. He chose you to be holy. Set aside to him. And without blame. He chose you to be without blame. Before, not before Satan. Not before the world. Not before yourself. Before him. He chose you. To be holy. Without blame. Before him. In love. Who's going to stop him? This is his work. You say, well, you're taking away my choice. No, you got to make a choice. Amen. Don't worry. We'll let you make your choice. But because of who you are, what choice are you going to make? Amen. Let me ask you tonight. Did Jesus make a choice? Or was he a robot? Was he a man? Did he have to choose? Why did he choose? Because of who he was. If he was a devil, he would have made a different choice. But because he came from God, he made a choice that God would make. If you came from God, if you're an attribute of God, if you are the offspring of God, what choice are you going to make? It doesn't make it an easy choice. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to pay a price for it. You've chosen the harder way, but it's his way. And because of that, a great portion awaits you in the love divine. Let me keep going. I said I'm pulling over. Verse 5. Having predestinated us. This is where the Pentecostal church says goodbye. This is where the holiness church says goodbye. And excuse me if you can receive it. This is where the apostolic church says goodbye. See, because I gotta do this. If I talk in the bathroom, I can lose my salvation. You're an idiot. Your salvation is based on whether you talk in the bathroom or not. Whether you cross your legs in church. Whether you're reading your Bible after the pastor read his scripture and you didn't close your Bible. Now you're going to go to hell. That's solid. What if you were under another pastor that said something different? Well, after all, he is my husband. No. No, friend, the devil was your husband, but now Christ is your husband. I just want to tear that up. Let my people go. Come out of her, my people. God makes man makes slaves. But to whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. Having predestinated us, that means he set your destiny. Amen. That means your destiny is already determined. Yes. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Yes. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Yeah. To give you an expected end. Yes. Not a surprise ending. Yes. You're not here on a trial basis. God didn't put you here and say, well, you know, I'm not smart enough to look. I can't see down through time and I'm not smart enough to see what they're made of. I'm not smart enough to know what's down in the heart of Doug Baker. So I don't know what he's going to do, and I can't see into the future. So this is just a craps game, you know? I'm just rolling dice. And God's not a gambler. He knows the beginning from the end. He's seen it all. It's all worked out. This is his plan. This is his story. This is his work of redemption. It's his creation. We are his new creation. He was the firstborn of many brethren. That's right. Having predestinated us, he set your destiny unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the pleasure of whose will? His will. You take his will out of the picture, you got a genie in a bottle. You got a God that's here to serve you. We're the work of his hands. All things were made by him, for him. All things consist of him. All things, there's nothing that was made that was not made by him. for his own pleasure, for his own will. He took no counsel with anybody else. Is this okay? Let's just nail this down. Let's make our God God tonight. And let's recognize he is God. He's the Almighty. He gives the orders, we carry them out. He does the thinking, we take his mind. We have his word, we know what he wants done with it. We say, not my will, but thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy will. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. Amen. I love this, Brother Alvaro. He made you accepted in the beloved. Yeah. You didn't do it. He did. Yeah. He made you. That means you weren't accepted, but he made you accepted. Yeah. Who's going to stop him? Let him have total control, friends. That'll get rid of all your worries. There's where your rest comes. He's got it all in his control. He's got it all in control. He took my... What? How's it go? He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all. We'll see that in just a minute. I put my life in his hands. I can't take it back. I don't want to take it back. I love my life in his hands. It's exciting to live for him. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You're not only accepted, but you're accepted in the beloved. Because at that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you're in me. Now, he's going to go through the tribulation. He's in you, and you're going to go through the tribulation. Those without oil, those without his spirit. His spirit goes up, his people go up. Those that were foolish, they stay here. Those that reject, they stay here. And they're purged. The remainder are purged in hell. But we're all purged. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I didn't see anywhere in there that it said your works. Our redemption is through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. And the church says, amen. Friends, we have an advocate tonight. Turn around and say, I have an advocate. Amen. Amen. He's got it all in control. He's got it all true. Whatever key is right. He's got it all in control. He's got it all control. He's put that reassurance. It's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in his hands. Yes, I did. I put my life in his hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure is in his plan. I put my life in his hands. He's got it all in his control. He's got it all in his control.
in control. He's with that reassurance. It's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. My Father knows. My Father knows what I need. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My Father knows.